Hello, everyone. In my absence today, I wanted the privilege of introducing to you our preacher, our guest in the pulpit of Prestonwood today, who is Tim DeLina. Tim is a new friend that I met about a year or two ago through our mutual friend, Dr. O.S. Hawkins, and just fell in love with this guy, his heart, his commitment to evangelism and missions and reaching New York City and beyond with the gospel of Christ. He is the pastor of Times Square Church in Manhattan, right in the heart of New York City, doing an incredible job. This is the church that was founded by the renowned preacher, David Wilkerson of the Cross and Switchblade fame. So Tim is now the pastor there. After 40 years of pastoral leadership and experience, he is the third senior pastor since the founding of the church in 1987. In 1984, Tim moved to Detroit, eventually starting Revival Tabernacle in a former 900-seat triple X rated movie theater, if you could believe that, and transformed that place to a place of grace and salvation for people who came to know Christ. And then after Detroit, Tim pastored in Brooklyn, New York, and down in Louisiana for a while before returning to New York City, the Times Square Church, in May of 2020. So just a little background on Tim. First of all, I discovered he is an Eastern Hills Highlander. That means he went to Eastern Hills High School in Fort Worth, where I went to high school. He came a few years after me. But we have that connection, go Highlanders. And then he studied at Baylor University, Wayne State University, and the Moody Bible Institute. He also holds a Bachelor of Arts degrees in corporate finance and has taken extended studies in apologetics at Oxford University in England. And let me just encourage you before I go on to attend the Worldview Conference that is coming up tonight. And we start tonight, Monday, Tuesday. I'll be back for this, of course. It's going to be incredible. Tim DeLina is also a regular speaker for Major League Baseball and NFL chapels and is the author of The 260 Journey, a daily reading and devotional through the New Testament. Tim and his incredible wife, Cindy, have four children, Christian, Anna, Grace, and Lauren. I've asked Tim to preach in keeping with our essential series, Distinctives for Disciples, and so he's going to preach on the subject of forgiveness, how to receive God's forgiveness, so very important in the Christian life that we know when we fail, when we fall, that we can find forgiveness when we turn our sins over to God and find His grace in times of need. And so he's going to be preaching today on the subject, I love this title, To All Who Fall. Would you welcome to Prestonwood today, Tim DeLina.
Good morning. Would you stand with me as we get ready to pray? Let me just say this to you. What a joy to be here. Times Square Church right now meets in what's considered the largest theater on Broadway. We're at 51st and Broadway. What makes it exciting to me are two things. One is we're right across the street from Wicked. Isn't that a great place for the church to be, right across the street from Wicked? So you have Wicked and then Times Square Church. We've had people going to Wicked see our church and get convicted and come across to Times Square Church. And then the best news is this. In March of this year, the famous Broadway play, Phantom of the Opera, just shut down completely, which makes Times Square Church the longest running show on Broadway today. I told Pastor Jonathan, I said, this is the first time in 3.5 years that I'm preaching in a pulpit beside ours on a Sunday. Feels a little awkward for me, so I'm going to ask you. Dr. Graham gave me my assignment. I'd like to give you your assignment today. I preach every Sunday too. We have about 120 nationalities in the church. So you're going to have to help me, Texas, that when I speak to you, you're supposed to talk back to me. You can't stare at me. A good amen, a good hand raise, and even some of you may want to raise a hanky once in a while. That's what I'm talking. You know, you're the voice I hear on all your tapes. That's the voice. I said, God, there's one person I know I can get a hallelujah from. It's Mr. Dick right over here. Thank God for you. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to come and help us. Father, thank you that you are here today. We sense your presence. God, what an amazing songs to bring us right to the presence of Jesus. We love you. And I believe, Lord God, that as I speak, there's going to come, Father, just even another voice. That's what Billy Graham said. He said, true preaching is when the audience hears another voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak today. Talk to every heart, that no man or woman, no student, no young person would leave this place without knowing that God was present with us. God spoke with us today. God was here today. Bless Dr. Graham and Debbie. Be with them today. God is there away from this pulpit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me tell you about another theater. You saw it in there. I was so surprised that Dr. Graham put it in there. But another theater my wife and I pastored in was in Detroit, Michigan for some 30 years. We were not only in a Broadway theater, but before that, we took over a theater in Detroit, Michigan that ran XXX movies till the day we bought it. And when we showed up, they ran the movies, just gave us the key, left the bookstore, everything in there, and we had a challenge in front of us. So we started to renovate that theater and turn it into a church. We'd even have men come to us and go, they thought we were renovating it for the pornographic movies, and they would say, when do the movies start? We would say, Sundays, 10 and 6. And the greatest joy for me was this. Men that used to go to that theater and watch that screen now came and saw scripture and songs on that screen and have been saved by the power of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you about a story, because we lived only 7 minutes from that theater in Detroit, Michigan. So let me tell you a quick story of what was happening on one of our 7-minute drives. How many know that sometimes the best fights you can have with your spouse is on the way to church? Does anybody agree with that? Well, it was Communion Sunday, and Cindy and I had a fight, and I knew communion was coming up, and I knew I had to preach that Sunday. So I was praying, and I knew I was right. And I was praying that God would convict Cindy on that 7-minute drive as we were coming to the church. 7 minutes. All the children were in the back, and it was a deafening silence for 7 minutes as we were in that car. And I prayed the entire time, God, don't let Cindy take communion without getting her heart right with God. And then all of a sudden, it was as if the Holy Spirit turned on me and said, she's not the problem, but you are. And I have 6 minutes left, and I have to tell you, Preston Wood, this is before the Lord. Cindy will confirm this. Is all of a sudden, I felt my body being affected by the conviction. Like, I messed up. I have to preach, do communion, and I felt my body literally under conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was under such conviction. I am telling you that not only did I feel my body getting hot, I started to sweat before I was going to church. And I knew we were only with 4 minutes left that I was going to have to repent and turn to my wife. I was soaking wet in sweat. And finally, I just turned to Cindy as we pulled up. I said, sweetheart, I am so sorry. Not only have I messed up, but I feel like I'm under such conviction. I said, feel my body. I'm on fire. She goes, I know, I turned the seat heater on to convict you of your sin, of you. Now who needs to repent? I want to talk to all who fall even on the way to church. To all who fall even when you're sitting here and so used to being here. All who fall that you could even be on the staff. And it could even happen during the week. It can happen before the Biblical Worldview Conference. That literally, it's to all who fall. My two favorite words spoken by an angel came right after the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what he said in Mark 16:7. But go tell his disciples, and here are the two famous words, and Peter. Those words literally ring in my heart and in my soul. Those two words mean a second chance. And you would almost think that the angel would say, after the resurrection, go tell the disciples and Pontius Pilate, or go tell the disciples and Herod, or even go tell the disciples and my mom. But these were not vengeful words or I told you so. These really were restoration words for someone who fell right before the crucifixion. There are words of a second chance to a man who denied Jesus 3 times. He denials had cursings and lies in them. And the angel said, go tell Peter, he gets to bat again. Tell Peter he gets a second shot at this. Tell Peter that he's part of all who've fallen. And this is where I want to start with you today as we deal with these distinctives. As Dr. Graham has led you so masterfully on discipleship, boy, there is nothing that's more important than even dealing with failure and second chances. I want to talk to you about a second chance that happened just 30 miles from our church that literally affects all of you in this place. It was a second chance that happened in Menlo, New Jersey, but it was about 150 years ago, and it was something that happened in a laboratory that you're experiencing right now, and it was the creation of the light bulb. Thomas Edison's lab was in Menlo Park, New Jersey, and it says that it took him 24 hours and a team of men to put together the first light bulb that all of us would be sitting here today. And it said that when the light bulb was done, they needed to take, that you in Texas may not understand this, there's a thing up in New York, New Jersey called basements. And so you had to walk up the steps, and Edison gave the light bulb to a young man and said, bring it upstairs, we're ready now. And the story says that the young man went step by step cautiously, watched his hands, frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. And then just before he gets to the top of the stairs, you guessed it, he drops the light bulb. And there it is, it smashed all over the floor. It took the entire team another 24 hours to make the second light bulb. And when it was all said and done, Thomas Edison, instead of bringing it up himself, looked at the young man again and said, you bring it up the stairs. And gave that light bulb to a young man for a second chance to bring it up. It was amazing to me that when you've worked on something that will change the world and it's dropped by a kid and destroyed in a moment, and then you go ahead and give him a second chance. Jesus had a light bulb, and Jesus had a clumsy kid. The light bulb would be the church, and the clumsy kid would end up being the Apostle Peter. His stair drop would be three denials right before the crucifixion at the most critical moment of Jesus' life. And after the resurrection, Jesus finds the kid who dropped the light bulb and says to him after his failure that I'm going to let you carry what is going to literally change the world, that you are sitting in this place because a clumsy kid was given a second chance on what is called the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 is the birthday of the church, and Jesus is about to say, Peter, it's your turn now. Take what you smashed and let's give it another shot. And then that famous verse with these four words in Acts 2:14, and Peter stood up, is amazing to me because those words were done in a city that Peter cowered and knelt and lied and cursed. And Peter was now standing in the city preaching Jesus, where literally just weeks earlier in that same city, he buckled and denied Jesus three different times. He got the light bulb and it shines today. He preaches the first sermon on the inauguration of the church, and 3,000 people, Preston Wood, becomes born again. I have, thank you. I have failed Jesus so many times, and yet God has given me a light bulb over and over again, which is nothing but the grace of God to all who fall today. God is amazing because God doesn't just forgive us after failure, but isn't it incredible that God would even trust us after failure? An amazing verse. Listen to this in Psalm 130, and thank God for this. Eugene Peterson says it this way in his Message translation, if you, God, kept records on wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, I love this part, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. You know why you worship today? It's because you've been forgiven. You have been forgiven. You have dropped the light bulb more than once, and thank God he doesn't keep a record of those failures. It was Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, who said, my great concern is not whether you failed, but whether you are content with your failure. And Jesus needed to make sure that his kid, Peter, was not content in his failure. Who knows the percentages that are sitting here of failed friendships, failed ministries, failed marriages, failed parenting, failed career choices. Who knows? Failed in your Christian walk, failed in your promises, failed in so many different areas. Who knows it? Because we forget. Failure is part of life. Everyone does it. But getting up from failure and receiving God's forgiveness, not everyone does that. And this is a moment today for all who fall that failure isn't final. There are light bulb people all over this church, starting with the one at this pulpit who's gotten a second chance. David is one of those. Listen to this verse that David gives to us today in Psalm 145, 14. This is so epic. The Lord sustains, here's my title, all who fall. And then I love the second part. And then raises up all who are bowed down. Look at those words. The Lord sustains all who fall. All who fall. And then he says, there's a second part of my restoration. I'll raise up the head that bent over that says, I can't do it. I love that phrase, to all who fall. All shatters the idea that we are perfect. All shatters the idea that there are exceptions to this rule. And I'm in that group. I'm part of the all who fall. And thank God, Preston Wood, God doesn't keep a record of our wrongdoings today. That's why I love when we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. I love because it lets me know that he doesn't keep a record. If God kept score of failure, I wouldn't even be here preaching today. I remember my first time that I had an opportunity to go beyond our pulpit when I just started the church in Detroit. I was invited to a university, a Bible school in Minneapolis, Minnesota. This is my moment. This is the moment that I'm going to get ready. We just started this church in this XXX theater. All of a sudden, people thought that this was something special, and they invited me in and said, you're going to talk to the students. You're going to talk to church planters. And I was so excited. And then in the middle of this class, someone asked me the question that seems to always come to preachers. They asked this question. They said, how many people do you run in your church? They wanted to know the attendance. Well, we were just young at this point. And immediately my mind started to go at that point. And I'm thinking, well, do you use the Mother's Day attendance? And do you use the Easter service attendance? And I used neither. I rounded up to the nearest 1,000. And I said, we have, and it wasn't an exaggeration, it wasn't a lie that was big enough that you would find me out, but it was a lie, there was a lie that was good enough that you'd be impressed. And as soon as I said that, everybody's asking questions. It was as if time stopped, and it's as if the Holy Spirit, like my wife, turned up the seat heater in the middle of the classroom. And right there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you just lied. Tell the truth. I said, I can't tell. I said, when we get back to the hotel room, I will confess to you, Jesus, and we'll get this whole thing right. Right? And the Holy Spirit said, you tell them you've just lied on these numbers. And I was thinking, this is beautiful. This is my first time flying out. And I'm supposed to be teaching them and telling them how to plant a church. And oh, by the way, I do lie occasionally to impress you. And I remember stopping that moment with all these students and said, that isn't the numbers of the church. Here's the actual numbers. This is where we're at. And this is what goes on. You know what I'm so thankful for God is that he doesn't say things like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. God goes, I still forgive you. I still forgive you to all who fall. God, he says, David says, God sustains the fallen. What a powerful word. In fact, that word sustain means it's almost a aggressive word, which means he goes and seizes and grabs before you can get lower. I sat there in that classroom knowing what the Holy Spirit was saying. It was as if a seizing of the Spirit. And this is what I heard. Not only confess, he said, listen, He said, I can only anoint truth. When you exaggerate, then you're dependent upon your story to touch people's lives. When you exaggerate like that, then you're trying to get applause and you're trying to get amens and you lose the power of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, it was a seizing of the Holy Spirit that wouldn't let me go further, because I knew at that point, if I went any further, what could happen from there? But God seized me at that moment. But he doesn't just do that. It says he raises up the bowed head, the head that says, I just messed up, the head that says, I did it again, the head that bowed down and says, God, when does it stop? God, is this a pattern? Is this a cycle? God, when does this stop? This amazing verse of God's grace and commitment is an encouragement that those who have bowed heads today that said, what I saw, what I did, what I said, those things that have gone on in my life, I'm here to tell you today, the Holy Spirit is here today to raise your head again and to sustain all those who have fallen. I have a friend who says this about a healthy church family. Listen to this. He said, in a healthy church family, you should not only succeed well, but you should be able to fail well also. And this has to be a healthy family, that not only do we applaud those that succeed, but it also becomes a place that we can begin to lift up those who have fallen in this place. Let me just quickly tell you about another person in the all who fall group. It's not just me that finds that. We all find that. But one of the ones that just is amazing to me is when you think about Moses and the Ten Commandments. No other document has influenced the planet more than the Ten Commandments. It's the foundation of morality and culture all over the world, respected, revered, honored, and even lived by. God gave us the most important document in human history, and the Ten Commandments become a moral compass for us for literally millenniums. It's an amazing, I have to tell you my favorite Ten Commandments story. It was that a Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds, and after explaining the commandments to honor your father and your mother, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches you how to treat your brothers and your sisters? And one very wise Preston Wood 5-year-old said this, thou shalt not kill. So that's the other relationship on how to deal with your family. You can't see the original Ten Commandments today. They're not in Cairo and they're not in the Smithsonian. You cannot see that. And the reason why is, you ready for this? Moses broke them. He threw them in a fit of rage and threw them on the ground and got so upset, he broke the Ten Commandments. That's why you can't see them today. That's why this, you realize to all who fall, this is what is incredible to me. It's the story of Aaron when he makes the golden calf. Moses becomes so incensed that he breaks the commandments. And then the God who sustains all who fall, and the God who lifts up the bowed head, looks at Moses and says these words in Deuteronomy 10:2. He said he would rewrite on the tablets the same commandments that were on the former ones, and Moses says, that I had smashed. Only God can take lives that we have shattered and smashed and said, I'll put them back together. You are sitting here today because God put your life back together. You get to sing today because God put your life back together. I get to preach today because God put our lives back together. Thank God for his grace today. I was amazed when I read the story that happened between Star Wars 1 that took the world by storm of a science fiction movie, and then what is considered one of the most watched sequels of all time in the top 5, called The Empire Strikes Back. When George Lucas wrote the sequel to Star Wars, they said Mark Hamill, in between the movies, was in a horrible motorcycle accident. It was so horrible that he had to have reconstructive facial surgery that they said if Mark Hamill would have been in Empire Strikes Back, they said his face would have looked totally different with no backstory of what happened to him. But George Lucas knew, you messed up. We're weeks away from filming and you ride a motorcycle. We're weeks away from getting ready to shoot a sequel from the blockbuster, and you, in your irresponsibility, almost blow the whole project. And they were on the path to recasting Luke Skywalker. And then I read this amazing story that all of a sudden, Lucas started to realize that I'm the author of this. I can rewrite this to get him in back in there. That the first scene of Empire Strikes Back, you never see his face because they're on an ice planet. And Lucas decides, I'm going to send some demonic snowman to get Luke Skywalker, scratch his face, and then when you finally get to see Luke, you're going to realize, oh, that's not a motorcycle accident. That was something on this planet that did this to him. How in the world did that happen? Because George Lucas is the author. Because George Lucas wrote the script, and George Lucas can rewrite the script. And if you don't remember this, how about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that reminds everybody in this place that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And look at me today. He can rewrite any story that we have messed up with our irresponsibility. He can take our lives and say, scars and all, accidents and all, irresponsible decisions, and God goes, let me rewrite your story and let's get this thing right today once and for all. Thank God for that today, that he is able to do that. Jesus could have recast Peter, but he rewrites the story. He could have recast and said, hey, you messed up. I'm going with John. You've messed up. I'm going with somebody else here. And instead of recasting, Jesus rewrites the story. And it's amazing. He rewrites Peter's story. And as we close, I remember Dr. Graham mentioning Psalm 37 a few weeks ago. He reminded us that the steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. And if they fall, it isn't fatal. The Lord holds them with his hand. Here's the rewrite and not the recast as we close and the musicians come. Peter has denied Jesus. Jesus is resurrected. And as a result of the bowed head, Peter has gone back to an old way of life. He's gone back to fishing. And the rewrite happens, the sequel happens on the water in the middle of Peter's fishing tour in John chapter 21. Because as Peter's fishing, Jesus is resurrected. Here's the good news. Jesus is on the beach. And they can see him. And here's what happens, Preston Wood. John 21, verse 7. Here's the rewrite. Scars and all. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in that little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards, dragging the net full of fish. I was stunned. He says it's 100 yards, not far from land. I said, who's writing this? Michael Phelps? I said, 100 yards. My son just graduated from Liberty University and was a breaststroker for Liberty University and would swim the 100 meter, which was 100 yards, and it would take time. And Peter threw himself in, but as Peter is swimming and Jesus is on the beach, Jesus is not just on the beach, but the Bible says Jesus is cooking breakfast on the beach. And we don't understand breakfast too well. Let me just read it to you. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net, to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many that the net was not even torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Those words, come and have breakfast, are second chance words. We don't see it that way. But in the Middle East, you would never eat with your enemy. You would only eat with your friends. And it is Jesus rewriting the script for this man who has denied him, who has fallen. To all who fall, it was an invitation to come back. While all other religions are people waiting and or searching for God, Christianity is the only one where God is searching after you and waiting for you today. When Jesus said, come and have breakfast, my opinion, I believe these were the first words that Peter heard personally. When he just heard the words, come and have breakfast, that the resurrected Jesus was saying, I want you to be my friend again. Tim, does that really happen today? We're told in the book of Revelation, for anyone that wants another chance, for anyone who wants a script rewrite of your life, Jesus is waiting. Listen to these words. Here it is. Listen. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And look at this. And I will share a meal together as friends. That the knock on the door is to all who fall. The knock on the door is for those with the bowed head. The knock on the door is literally God calling us back. It's those that have been 100 yards away and he's waiting right there. Listen carefully, Preston, with those that are watching online, listen to me. You may not feel 100 yards away. You may feel 100 miles away from God today. And I'm telling you, God has the ability to knock on the door of your heart again. Amen. And say this, let's have breakfast today. Don't leave Prestonwood with the head down and going, I've been to church. I'm not inviting you to church. I'm not inviting you to a service. I'm inviting you to the greatest relationship that can ever take place in your life. Amen. And it's the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling you. Those that are online, those that are sitting here in person, that's what this is all about. Jesus was telling Peter, we are friends, and we're not only going to fix your past, we're going to change your future. John said it like this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at those words. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. Forgive. That cleanses me. That fixes me. To cleanse, that changes me. And that very thing can actually happen today. You know, I learned something new this morning that I never knew before. We sang that song. I think it was you that sang that song. I've never heard of that song before. And there was a part in there that you said, what was your name? Holly? Holly, you sang the song that said, he calls us from rags, and because I don't know the words, and he calls us back to, what was it? Royalty. Do you know I just learned something new today? This morning, as I was praying for you, that they said that the word restoration, the original meaning of restoration, to restore, was a word which meant those that were taken out of a castle or out of royalty and are brought back to their rightful place. That somebody pulled you out, but there is a God that can pull you back. And that can happen for you today. Those in the balcony, those online, those that are sitting on this main floor, He's calling you back to him. It's to all who fall. If you're a Christian, he's knocking. And he's saying this, you are forgiven. Let me rewrite. If you're not a Christian, he's knocking. He will forgive. Let him rewrite the story today. Let him work the miracle today that only he can. So let me just for a moment ask you the most important question anyone can ever ask you. Those that are watching online, those that are here today, it's the most important thing. Because here's how the rewrite, not the recast, the rewrite, here's how it starts. It's when Jesus tells us that no man can see the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. Those are Jesus' words. Born again is not a Prestonwood, it's not a Times Square church, it's not a Baptist, it's not a Methodist. These are Jesus' words. If I was to ask you in this place, how do you get to heaven? There could be 1,000 different answers in this place. But isn't it amazing? I've never been to Dr. Graham's home, but isn't it amazing? Wouldn't it be silly for me to go, Dr. Graham, here's the best way to get you home. He'd look at me and go, Tim, you've never been there. I can tell you, I know where the construction is. I know where the traffic is at certain times of the day. I've made this trip hundreds of times. Let me tell you how to get to my own home. Folks, look at me for a second. Listen, Prestonwood, isn't it incredible that some of you sit here today and you're so sure how to get to heaven, but you've never been there? But yet you have your opinion. Here's how it goes. How do you get to heaven? Well, you got to be a good person. How do you get to heaven? You got to be a Baptist. How do you get to heaven? You got to go to Prestonwood. How do you get to heaven? You can't hurt anybody. You got to take care of your family. Let me just say something. Those are all good things. You got to be born or baptized. That's going to happen next week, and it's going to be so exciting. All those are amazing, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you must be born again. So you can't make optional what Jesus says is a necessity. What does born again mean? Just as you had a first birth physically, many of you in a hospital, you need a second birth spiritually where God changes you from the inside out. How does that happen, Pastor Tim? I say this every week. At Times Square Church, it's as simple as ABC. A, it's admitting that we're sinners. All of us are broken on the inside. We all need a rewrite. That we have a condition called sin. And listen, there's not a promise, a priest, a pastor, a program, or a prescription that can change what only God can change on the inside. As one pastor said, we're not mistakers in need of correction, we're sinners in need of a savior. Amen. We don't need a second chance, we need a second birth. The B word, believe. Believe that God sent his son 2,000 years ago to die in my place. That he would become my sin bearer. He would die the death that I was supposed to die, live the life I couldn't live, and give me a reward that I don't even deserve. Only he could begin to do that. And finally, it's confessing him as Lord. See, A, admitting that I'm a sinner, I'm broken on the inside. I need God to put my life back together. B, believing that God sent his son 2,000. Folks, look at me for a moment. Can I just tell you this? If you could get yourself to heaven, then why would Jesus have to come in the first place? It'd be the worst case of child abuse in human history. God would send his son, die on the cross, go through the suffering, rise from the dead. But I'm going to tell the people at Prestonwood Baptist today that you've got to do best, you do your best to get to heaven. Impossible. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not due. The gospel is, it is finished. And finally, see, to confess him as Lord. That's Romans 10, 9, and 10. That's what changes this from a religion to a relationship. Jesus did not come 2,000 years ago to get you to sit in a church. He's not looking at you going like, oh, finally, they're sitting down on Sunday. They've been so bit. No. Jesus' goal was not to get you to church on Sunday. Listen to me. Jesus' goal is to get you to heaven for eternity. Amen. That's what his goal is. And those that are sitting in this place today, you have the opportunity to go, come in, change me from the inside out. This may be your first time at Prestonwood. This may have been your 10th time, but today you have the opportunity to make a decision to say, I want to be born again. I'm going to pray a born again prayer that starts a journey with God. And some of you are sitting here going like, Tim, I'm not perfect. Hey, good news, Preston Wood, good news online. Perfect people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Amen. And that can happen today. Let him rewrite. Balcony, main floor, let him rewrite. Online, let him rewrite it all. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for one moment as we get ready to close? This is the most important moment to all who fall. He is knocking on your heart right now. He is knocking right now. And today, here at Prestonwood, this is the moment. I heard one person say this, eternity is too long to be wrong. And today, Jesus said, you must be born again. With every head bowed and every eye closed, those that are watching online, if you're here today, I'm going to pray a born-again prayer, a prayer that says, come in and change me, God. I have fallen, I have failed. It's a prayer that brings the bowed head up. It's a prayer that says, God, come in, rewrite my story. And today that can happen for you. If you're here today and say, Tim, when you pray that prayer, I want to be part of that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and say, Tim, would you put me in that prayer? And we'll all say it together. But if you're here today and say, when you pray that prayer, would you put me in that prayer today, Tim? I want to begin a journey with God. I want to begin a journey that not only I see forgiveness, but I also see cleansing, like 1 John 1:9. And today, I want this to be my spiritual birthday. I have a physical birthday, but I want this day to be my spiritual birthday. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're saying, Tim, as we pray this prayer together, would you put me in that? Without any hesitation, balcony, main floor, if you're here and say, put me in that prayer, would you just hold up your hand now? Hold it up as high as you can. I want to make sure I see. Hold it up high. I want to make sure I see every hand that goes up in this place that says I want to be able to say, put me in that prayer today. Thank God. Thank God. That whole section there. Yes, 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 yes. Anybody else? Hold them up high. Balcony. Yes, yes, yes. Balcony. Yes. Keep them up. I just want to make sure I see. Yes. All the way in the back over there. Anybody else? I want to see. I see every hand that goes up today. And just keep it up so I can make sure I see it. And that we can go ahead and see the Holy Spirit just do some. Got you over there to my left. Yes, for all those, for those 10, 15 folks that raised their hands. Come on, let's all pray this together. Say this with me out loud, Prestonwood. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. Come on, say it with me loud now. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen and amen. Come on, put your hands together one last time.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.